Be seated if you can. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being here today. All right. Hopefully everybody has an outline. If you don't, ushers, if you could look around, please, and help us with this. If you need an outline, raise your hand. It should say, responding to the loveliness and timing of God's blessings. Responding to the loveliness and timing of God's blessings. And I think that as we look at this message and listen today, the loveliness of God is something that's highly underestimated and not understood by most people, nor the love of God for that matter. Most of us know that Jesus loves us, but when you have a direct encounter with the love of God, it's an amazing thing. It's a delightful thing. It's not just like, okay, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But to have a direct encounter with the love of God is to just know that God's on your side and He's going to help you, right? And I can't replace that feeling with anything better than that. I mean, I've had lots of highs and lows with my walk with the Lord and everything, but on the high side, there's nothing like feeling secure, feeling that God love. As a matter of fact, I've asked at times, and I hope maybe some of you had some of that time here today and maybe before even the service is over, but I've been in times where I just ask God, how are you doing that? How are you letting me know that you love me that much? I mean, you know, it's just the spirit thing. It's not just a matter of like believing in our mind, but God actually comes and gives us one of these divine hugs from time to time. And most of us, when we come to service or any time when we gather together, are in need of some kind of divine hug from the Lord. So I'm praying the Lord would do that today and give you a divine hug. And so I want to talk about responding to the loveliness of God and the timing of God. So it says responding to the loveliness and timing of God's blessings. So those two are connected, but the loveliness is something that I find a lot of people have a hard time with, because there's so much in the world and so much religion in the world that actually talks us out of that loveliness. But the Lord paints this incredible picture of Himself, of Jesus, of the Spirit, and that's nothing less than lovely and perfect in every way. And if you understand the gospel and you understand what Jesus went through for us and what He's doing for us, it's just you can't walk away with any other conclusion that God is lovely and beautiful in every way and has nothing but good things for me. And also, this other part of the title says, and the timing of God's blessings. So as we unfold the story of the sermon today, we're going to talk about this timing. It's a big deal. And there's a season and a time for everything under the heavens, Ecclesiastes says. And I'm realizing more and more that I don't really have to work up the time. Those times come. All I got to do is recognize them. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you know, He shed blood for you. That means He's got goodwill toward you. Amen. Right? That means that He wants to do good things for you. That means He's already loved you with His own life. And so why wouldn't He love you on any other given day? Especially where He comes, and maybe we'll get some of this as I go through the sermon here today, is in the timing where we really need Him, in that moment where we are at a crossroads, where we really need Him to show up, or maybe at that time when we're a little low, and or maybe even a time where we're just insecure and afraid, whatever it is. But the loveliness of God and having that revelation full in your heart and the timing of God's blessings are inextricably put together. Right, so it's so important that we don't give up on God, that we don't think that He ever has just left us or deserted us or doesn't like us anymore, even though our times that we're going through may be kind of rough. And so I'm going to just start here with Roman number 1. It says, on your outline, the full revelation of Scripture is that God wants you to experience life to the full. That's an amazing Scripture, John 10:10, isn't it? So Jesus proved it by coming, and the Father proved it by sending Jesus so we could be fully restored to God. John 10:10, the thief, which is the devil, all the demonic things, and the spirit of the world, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's their only three agendas for you. Make friends with the world, make friends with the devil. That's what you get. All you get in the end is stealing, killing, and destroying. The thing is, He's a little bit more subtle than that sometimes. But, you know, sometimes it's very subtle what He's doing. He steals without looking. Every thief knows The best thing to do is break into a person's house and not be found, right? Not be recognized. He doesn't announce it. The thief only comes to steal. He comes secretly to steal, kill, and destroy. And even that agenda sometimes is revealed to us as we walk on the wrong side of God. And we find out that after all, that side we're walking on wasn't so good. Matter of fact, it was meant to destroy us. And there's really that only two choices there. Destruction or life, whichever one you want, right? I came that might have life, have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know why it's so hard to learn that lesson, but we all have to learn that over and over again, don't we? I think the hardest thing is life to the full, or other translations say abundant life. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God has abundant life, because we can always point to something where it seems like he left us hanging, or there's something left out, or something not yet, or something we've been waiting too long for, or some sickness that we have and we can't figure out why, and we can't get, you know, all those things tripping us up. That's because there's also this other person in the universe who comes, who's called the thief. The devil comes only to do three things: to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you mix up the sides that you're on, you're going to get a lot of stealing, killing, destroying. But he often does it subtly. He also often does it quietly, for you know what you've been stolen for, you've been ripped off, you know, you've caught something that you shouldn't have, all that, right? Remember, life to the full, it means blessings in this life and also in the life to come. Not just in the future, but in this life as well. Deuteronomy 28:1-4 is just one of these great lists that I just love so much. Just spells it out, you know, some of this goodness I'm talking about. And he's talking about obeying and disobeying. You know, obeying is a lot easier than disobeying, although it seems harder in the beginning. That's part of the deception. But in the end, this is what you get. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Wow. All these blessings, it's not only an individual blessing, it's a national blessing. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. It doesn't matter where you live. City, country, wherever it is, you're going to get blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be full, meaning always have enough to eat, always have provision financially. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. I like that one especially. I like to be blessed when I go in and blessed when I go out. Wherever I go, I get blessed. Right? I'm a blessed person, right? Why don't you just say that? It feels good. Say, I'm a blessed person. All right. Do this. Say this one. I'm a blessed family for all the rest of your family. I'm a blessed family. Maybe we should say, we are a blessed family. And so over sons, daughters, grandsons, aunts, uncles, all of them. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. Wow. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. I'd like to see that. I'm just looking at some of you, and I know kind of there's some of your trouble that you're in right now. Lord, so I know a lot. Let's declare this again. Trouble's coming at you, but I'm declaring today it's going to flee from you in seven directions. It's going to totally break up, in Jesus' name. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns. And that's an agricultural culture, so agriculture is a big deal, right? So it just means finances, right? And on everything you put your hand to, that's clear. The Lord God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see you, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Wow, they only see you, but they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your ground. It's an agrarian culture, but just apply that to every area of your life. In the land he swore to your ancestor to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. Lord, I declare your blessing over all the work of our hands. No matter what we are working at right now and toiling at, I pray your blessing on all the work of our hands. May everything we put our hand to prosper according to your scripture. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. What an amazing thought that is. Have so much prosperity, you're the one that's always lending. You're always the head and not the tail, right? The land will make you, there it is again, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top, never at the bottom. Man, you can get a superiority complex reading these verses. That's pretty good, huh? I love these verses so much. They're just such a such a blessing just to read, right? Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. And he goes in, then he starts talking about what comes and what's the fruit of a disobedience. Hebrews 3:7-9 explains what happened to Israel as a lesson for New Testament believers. That would be you and I. Everything that happened in the Old Testament, everything that happened to the people of God is always a lesson for all of us. It's sort of sad because they had to go through these hard things. But also they went through great things, but they're a lesson for all of us. So it was all written down so we could read it and be warned and also be encouraged, right, to do this, to go forward in this kind of way. So Hebrews 3:7-19 explains it very clearly. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you harden, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. So for 40 years they watched God deliver them from every kind of pestilence, every kind of problem, every kind of war, even parted the sea for them and had Pharaoh's army completely obliterated. The greatest power on the whole earth was obliterated before their very eyes. Because they were chasing Israel and God didn't like it, right? This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So he's quoting the Old Testament. He said, even though God would do those mighty things, they kept falling back into this pit of depression and discouragement about their life. And then from that space would go into worshiping other idols or other gods, thinking maybe they were stronger, right? It's amazing how we have such a poor memory. Lord, I pray over everybody today in the hearing of my voice, God would heal your memory, heal my memory, to remember who you are, what you've done for me in the past, and not forget. Because it's amazing how fast we forget. We forget. We just lose sight of it. And then we think, then what's worse is we think, well, maybe God only has one little blessing. That was then, but now I'm not blessed anymore. Really? Who said that? It wasn't from the Word of God. It was from your own little pea brain. I do say pea brain at that point in time because it's very small when you think like that. It doesn't even make any sense if you just took an intellectual approach to the whole thing. It doesn't make any sense, right? Why would God expend all this time and energy, even his own son, crucify him on a cross, and then not care if you have enough food? Exactly. Doesn't make any sense. Thank you for that exactly. I like that. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways, even though I've blessed them. I've done things. You saw the Red Sea part. You saw manna reproduce in the wilderness. You've seen great signs and wonders. You saw me defeat an entire army. I brought you out. I brought you to this new place. And you always forget. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Aren't you glad he's a living God? Thank you, Lord. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Amen. Discouragement is one of the most horrible enemies we have. That's why he says to encourage one another. Because from discouragement we get a sin. We get messed up. We get out of the wrong camp. We start cooperating with the enemy. And it feels so good to be discouraged for a while, you know. It feels, yeah, woe is me. And then all of a sudden the enemy brings a hammer down and he steals and kills and destroys everything you got. It was nice to like cry for a little while, but then he just steals. It does no good. You just open the door. Here, I'll take this. I'll take this. I'll take this. Right? But encourage one another. So this is why encouragement is so important. That's why we gather together on a day like this. We gather together to encourage one another, not to get in that space. And we need each other to do that. Evidently, we have the power to help each other. That's why the glory of church is we remind each other, don't do that. Stop doing that. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin just seems so deceitful. The wrong way seems so good sometimes. Like, oh, there's the end of my problems. If I just had this, or if I just had that, right? But God knows all about having this and that to make you happy. He even said it. I came that they might have life and have it what? To the full or more abundantly, right? We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So according to the scripture, our endurance is part of this blessing. As has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with those whom with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Is it not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So it started somewhere in here and works its ways out into their actions, right? I love these verses. If you look at your outline, today, if you hear his voice, describes God's supernatural invitation to us for new breakthroughs. Mm-hmm. So he's always offering these breakthroughs. He's always offering us to walk the walk of faith and to get a breakthrough. And if you hear his voice, you hear in this voice, even as I'm speaking today, you heard it when you're worshiping, anything there, somebody came up to you and prayed for you. That's the Lord's voice. He speaks in all kinds of ways, amen, right? So if you hear his voice, respond to it. Respond to it because it'll be life to you. Israel couldn't remember all the miracles God had already done. And I'm telling us to tell you this. This is the number one issue with regard to seeing supernatural activity. If you want to walk in supernatural activity, you've got to have a good memory. Yes. Because God expects you to remember what he's done. Yes. And because if you don't, you lose your faith. That memory is meant to be supernatural for you. I tell you what, that one little phrase there, remembering these miracles, and you can see it right out of the scriptures. It's such a big deal. Their hearts had gone astray. Their previous trials and miracles were preparation for what? They weren't preparation even for you just to get delivered from the one you're in now. That's yes, but it's actually even greater victory. So their issues as they were even going in this difficult trial in the desert and getting delivered one thing after another, but the real test was, the real blessing was that you wouldn't wander around and get manna all the time and God would deliver you from your enemies, but that you would have a permanent land with permanent blessing to dwell in. It was just going to get better, not worse. Could that be true for us?
Oh, yeah.
Could it just be better?
Yeah, yeah.
Getting better and better?
Yeah, yeah.
When you get a sense of promise for change, don't harden your heart with progressive unbelief. That's the lesson. Let your heart be soft with progressive unbelief. Believe. Part of that I've found is keeping a list, keeping a tab, remembering my blessing. That little song we learned in Sunday school, count your blessings, name them one by one.
Yeah.
Count your many blessings. I guess you guys didn't learn that song. Do we not treat that? We don't do that in Sunday school anymore? Or you just didn't like my singing? Anyway, never mind. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count. Oh, so that's what got you going. Okay.
Count your many blessings. See what God has done.
Okay. I just woke him up a little bit there. All right. All right. Roman numeral 2. Quickly moving along. By it, God makes us aware of key moments in our life when he wants to give us a breakthrough. These are what we could call kairos moments. That's taken right out of the Greek. Opportune moments for action. Kairos is an ancient Greek word meaning the right, critical, or appropriate moment. The ancient Greeks had two words for time. One's chronos and the other's kairos. The former refers to chronological time, while the latter signifies a proper or appropriate time for action. So this is really important because there are moments when God comes and intervenes in your life. There's moments for miracles. There's moments for salvation. There's moments for being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's moments for whatever is going on in your family to end. There's moments for whatever's happening in your company to take another turn. There's these kairos moments, and they're good moments that we're talking about. Not just any kind of moment, but a kairos moment, a right critical moment for blessing. So we find kairos moments throughout the whole Bible where blessing follows actions that reflect the right attitude of heart, faith and compassion in response to God's invitation. So let me just say that again. So these moments come in response to our attitude. One of them is faith and the other is love, especially faith and compassion. And hope would be figured in there too, but these are broad descriptions of ways we think, of having no stinky thinking, but the right kind of thinking, right? The right attitude of heart. Faith and compassion, but in response to something. This is the key. So I'm convinced now more than ever that God's continually giving out blessings for invitations for blessing. And blessings for the invitation, right? I think he's bringing this concept. And I tell you, so lots of times, one of the things that hinders us is we just think we only have a little invitation here or a little one over there, you know. Once in a while, we might get an invitation. Then we might respond properly or not, whatever. I just think that I begin to realize more and more, these invitations are going out every day. They're going out all the time. Invitations to walk in a new way, invitations for blessing, invitations mostly to believe, to trust God. And then with trust comes sometimes an action. Sometimes there's an action, as we're going to see. Many times there's an action. It's not just that I'm walking around, I'm believing, I've got myself brainwashed for believing. No, with that belief is often a proper way to respond, right? And that proper way of response is like a trail, and one response leads to another, and to another, another, until finally you're out of the trial. You're in a new space. So Israel's trip through the desert was a good, good example. You know, why didn't he just take them, you know, while they're doing good? Just take them right in there, kill everybody, and replace them all, whatever, you know. But no, he took them step by step because he was after something more. He was after the heart. He was after faith and obedience. He wanted not only their actions, but if he just gave them this, whatever they wanted all the time and didn't know his heart, didn't connect with him, they would just be horrible. They'd just become like all the nations around them, get arrogant. But see, the thing is, when we go through this trail, what it does is it keeps us humble before the Lord, because there's only one God and you're not it. Right? And when you get enough Kairos moments, you realize as you believe through the trial, through the issues that you're going through with your faith and your love, then you're able to respond to God's invitations. Amen. And you become of use to someone else's because you encourage other people to do the same. And pretty soon we have a godly people and we have a blessed people roaming all around us, right? So I want to give you examples of this as we go, because these moments are very interesting and we see them all through the scriptures, and there's so many of them. And when you read the full end part of the scripture, the more you read, you realize, you look at these characters, and God's so gracious, he gives us all these Bible characters to give us examples of the way to do it right and way not to do it right. And they're just full of characters, ordinary people like you and I, which I'm so grateful for. And so I want to just read some passages, all right? So this is Joshua chapter 6, and I'll just go through these. You'll see them right here on your outline. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. So Jericho was the first city they came to, first huge city in Canaan that was a barrier. It was the key to all the other cities in that immediate area and the soldiers and all that. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its mighty men." I hate it when he says stuff like that sometimes, you know. It's already yours. It's yours. You know, where? It's not mine yet. It's yours. No, it's yours. You can believe, trust, keep trusting. No, it's yours. So he's telling him, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." It's like past tense. What? Doesn't look like it to me. Well, let me tell you the rest of my plan. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Now, this seems ridiculous. Why? Well, this is underlining this point that I'm trying to make. It's not the sixth time or the 17th time or whatever. It's not the number. It's this persistence. It's this way of responding. It's this way of actually encouraging God's miracles. This whole response of faith. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. That's Old Testament and New Testament. And he's very serious about that. Sometimes you wonder, well, could just be a little less serious sometimes? My faith's really getting drained here, you know? But nevertheless, old to new, it's all the same. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Then when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in, which is exactly what happened. They did this whole thing and down come the walls. In which you can still see a remnant of those walls even in Israel today. It's really quite remarkable, at least where it was. It's amazing. So the key thing there, and we see this in the earliest pages of the Bible, is these moments where there's supposed to be a miracle, but you're a part of it. Can I say that again? There's moments where you're supposed to have a miracle, but you're a part of it. So we want him to do the whole thing, and we just sort of wait back and hope. That's not faith. I found in almost every place I want to go forward, almost every place where I want to be healed or see something dramatic happen, there's something that God has for me to walk that out, something that I'm supposed to do, something I'm supposed to step into. And so when that happens, what happens is your faith actually gets it gets bigger and bigger, and it grows. And then guess what happens? You get stronger and stronger.
Amen.
And that's the whole point. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to move from faith to faith. What a nice little poem. I'm growing from faith to faith. It's actually more like a horrible ride at Disneyland. It's scary, but fun at the same time. I just went to Disneyland not long ago, the first time in years and years. I don't know what happened. They just see that. All that stuff seemed to get faster and crazier, man. I didn't remember. I hadn't been on the monorail in years. Man. No wonder I hadn't been on there in years. I about jerked every bone and joint in my body, man. It was pretty fun. I walked out of thinking, I think I enjoyed that. That was incredible. Well, let's just say that this is the way we walk with the Lord. There's a lot of those. This whole walk with God, it's not for the faint of heart.
Yeah.
You know, people tell me, I read that Bible from cover to cover. You know, well, did you believe the Bible? Did you know that, like, you're one of these people? Like, you could actually be like, God might consider you like one of those people marching around Jericho? Or what in the heck are we doing right here? Those people are safe. We are not. Why are we doing this, right? Think about that for a moment. All right, so we get into David's time and past, into books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them, attack them in front of the poplar trees. Now, here's an interesting thing. David was going to go do this, right? But the Lord gave him the strategy. So it's not always the same strategy. You know, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. Now, that's a literal thing in this story, but symbolically, I tell you, there's nothing more true in my life than this scripture. I listen for the watch for the Lord. I watch for the sign that he's with me. I watch for things, And at that moment, you know, it may not be, and we always want the signs to be complete, like a megaphone. Hey, you down there, do this now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here, I'll put my signature on if you want. Thank you very much. No, it's a little more confusing than that. Marching in the tops of the poplar trees? Whoa, okay. But it's like that. There are things that you do in preparation, things that God has you do on your side. And so it's a very interesting adventure, this thing, walking with God in faith. And sometimes there's very little of faith released, like a grain of mustard seed. And that happens at your salvation. I mean, well, you actually do your salvation, which might be my biggest obstacle to salvation. I remember when I got saved, was I was too embarrassed to be up in front of everybody. I was kind of shy at that time, which... Wow, that was a change. I was even shy when you met me, right? I think you've asked yourself more than one time, what happened to him? Yes. She's told me that before. What in the world? I married this nice, quiet doctor, and then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and then, oh my gosh. So anyway, so I'm out there walking in the poplar trees. Right? So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So he just waited on the Lord, you know. When that sound came, boom. And I think it's fair. Some people call this something like a fleece or whatever, but I think sometimes that's way too emphasized, because this is not like this thing here. We're talking about a war here. We're talking about your life, right? And many of the risks that we take are scary. They are not sometimes they're more simple than others, you know. Even like salvation, when we came to Christ, you know, for many of us, I was standing up there, you know, giving my heart to Christ, you know, and I'm like, I guess I was really shy. I can't remember myself back that far because I can't remember why I would be like that. But I was standing up there I remember my knees were shaking and I was just trembling up there. I was so embarrassed to be up in front of anybody, you know, and I was just giving my heart to the Lord. And baptism, oh my gosh, that was like over the top, you know. But these steps that we take, we learn to take these baby steps, you know, we're walking with God and they just keep getting bigger and bigger. It all depends on how far you want to go, you know, with your life. So David did as the Lord commanded him. He struck down all these people, right? So Jehoahash and striking the ground with arrows. Now, some of these stories, it's like God gets so crazy. These stories are so crazy. You're thinking, what in the world are you trying to tell me? The Bible's full of these stories. I mean, we read it cover to cover. You read these things over, you think you get it, right? Like this one, 2 Kings 13:15-19. So Elisha, the great prophet, is dealing with this king of Israel, and he's worried because, again, there's a big problem, and he just wants to know he's going to be victorious. So Elisha says, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. This is the king of Israel. It's like the president of the United States. Here, put this bow in your hands. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, which is kind of funky, kind of weird, you know. You know, you have to think, oh, yeah, of course, they just did things like that, you know. Like kings, are you serious? Kings? He put his hands on his hands and opened the window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You'll completely destroy the Arameans or Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Now, here's a weird thing. So God likes his lifestyle so much, you just might want to pay attention to this. He says, the man of God was angry. He said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you only defeat it three times. Now, how do you know? He thought three was pretty good. But he could have done five or six, which tells you something about God's generosity. He really likes these kinds of responses. And he really expects you to respond in faith. But he also really expects you to receive, understand that there's great blessing on the other side. Right? And this war, this victory was one of them. One of my favorites is this guy named Naaman the leper. I really like this story a lot. Many of you are familiar with this story. 2 Kings 5:9-14. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped the door of Elisha's house. Now, he's angry. He's over all the armies of Syria and he's really mad. And the reason why he's mad is because his servant said, you know, why don't you just go to the prophet and just do whatever he tells you? So Elisha sent a messenger to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. Now this is us. If this is not us, this is us. He'd surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Wow. So he changes his tune after that and goes down, bows down, thank you so much, thank you, but here's all the money I got here, what do you want? I'll give you whatever, right? But the key thing is this humility, this action, this thing. He would have done anything. He'd have given him all his money, everything for this healing. But it just required one little thing. And the thing embedded in that is humility. Just bow. Bow to the God of gods, the King of kings. Humble yourself. Step out. Humble yourself. You may look a little vulnerable, a little crazy. Just do it. Just do it. So we nod our head. Yes, yes, this is really good, you know, pretty cool verse, you know. But when it comes to your private life, when you begin to step into miracles and signs and wonders, it's a scary thing. Sometimes it's really scary. And hearing God's voice and responding how you're supposed to respond, you know, and stepping into it. And we always have it backwards, you know. But often it's our humility, just these steps that we're willing to take. You know, think about it. You guys passed from death to life. How did you do that? One day you were like this 13-year-old kid like I was, scared to death to be in front of anybody. And you finally got enough courage one day because everybody was making you feel really guilty and you're just terrified, trembling, and you let them baptize you, you know. And that was it. The seed was born. And then it went on, you know. Then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, that was a scary thing too. How in the world? What do you mean baptized in the Holy Spirit? I thought I'd already been baptized, right? And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were talking about something like speaking in tongues and all that. And I started speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. Speaking in tongues? What do you mean language? I don't know. Well, you know, the first thing I did when I spoke in tongues is I asked the person, what language was that? She says, I don't know. And I said, well, why don't we know? She says, I don't know why we don't know. Sometimes it's French and something. Sometimes it's Swahili. And sometimes, you know, one time when I got to know the languages of the world, I got really surprised. Because one time I heard this person, they were speaking in tongues, they were going like that. And I thought they had a demon. But then I learned that the Xhosa people down in South Africa, they talk with that clicking of their tongue. God's weird. I don't know why. And if you want to follow him, you're going to be weird. Because there's just some things that, you know, well, some of it find that easier to do than others. But, but it's true, man. It's so true. So here we got Matthew 14, right? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And everybody's going, oh, good. This is great. Isn't it great to be with Jesus healing the sick? As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so we can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered, well, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. What are these disciples thinking in this whole thing? Man, we're going to get killed. They're going to, what are we doing here? You know, all these people. Then he gave them. I mean, listen, we're reading this on the other side of this. Yeah. They never seen anything like this. Nobody in the whole world ever seen anything like this before. Can you imagine what those disciples went through? Hey, Peter, come on. Nah, you just come over here and pray for me, please. No, you come out. Really? So out he comes, right? And that's the hero. You know, Peter's the hero because he must have been crazier than the rest. He took a step out and did it, right? Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They were all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. They were left over, and the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. And he does it again to another 4,000. And then they come. And just a couple of chapters later, have you ever read that? They're in the boat, and they start arguing with each other because they didn't bring enough bread. And they're blaming each other. They're all hungry, and they're in the boat. And Jesus looks at them and goes, like, did you guys forget something? No, 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 yeah, he did. He didn't bring enough bread. And now we're going to be hungry all this time. Well, said, so like, okay, like, what did I do with the 5,000 people? What did I do with the 4,000? Oh, yeah. And then he just took the bread. Okay, here. There it goes, right? And he just said something about unbelief. Golly. And we're just like them. And this sermon is about having a good memory. It's so important for us to remember what God did for you before so you can carry it to the next miracle. That's easy to say with my mouth, but terrifying to experience. Because we want our life, we don't like trouble. And we don't like it to apply that thing from the past to the front. But He leaves it. That's what we have to do. We have to take what our miracles were and apply them to the future. And then when we get really good at it, we start applying them to other people's future. Yeah. And we become a walking testimony. Woo. And then God, Jesus really has a hold of us. Then, right? Yeah. You know, it's so funny because have you ever been this place where you hear a person give a major testimony? You say to yourself, oh, if only God would have given me that kind of testimony. Really? You want that kind of testimony, do you? Right? So we're expecting, like, I'm just going to wave my hand over something, they're going to get well, and I'm going to take that testimony. No. It happens in your own family or something else happens. Then you get the testimony. Then you move out. You know, it doesn't have to happen that way. But even at that, we forget little things and big things. And let me just say something about this that I learned. The little things, the testimonies you get from God, these kairos moments, the little things are incredibly important. Noticing your environment is incredibly important. I don't know what it is. We have way too much Hollywood in us. Way too much. We don't notice little things that God's doing. Even the little things are supposed to apply to the big things. As a matter of fact, he likes that because he's humble of heart. He doesn't want to show. He just wants faith. And the little things that you get are meant to build your faith to bigger things or just to other things that may be in a different department. Some of us feel really comfortable about one area, but you know, like healing somebody's body, but our finances terrify us. Or vice versa, or other things, right? The enemy tries to find every which way he can find to make us uneven. Look at Matthew 15. There's so many stories like this, you begin to go, whoa, maybe I should learn something here. This is called responding to the loveliness and timing of God's blessing. Matthew 15, 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. Oh, boy. I hope I'm not like this, Lord. Please help me not to be like this, for she keeps crying out after us. Well, see, the problem is she's a Canaanite woman. Plus, like nobody expects this demon-possessed person to get well. She's a Gentile, right? He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He says it's the woman. So she could have just walked off in a huff and been angry. Is there a way that we get offended at times? Jesus seems to answer in one way and we get angry, right? This woman could have been terribly offended. Sometimes I think we don't get supernatural activity because we're absolutely offended by God. We don't want to do that in church. We don't want to admit that to other people, but we're offended. God got our goat some way or another. He got to us, and he brought the revelation of it too, hopefully. But, you know, some of us can flow around in all kinds of areas, but if it's an area that's very specific to us and it's a great, great need, might even not be that important to other people, we get offended really easy. Matter of fact, I would say that there's probably a fair number of people in this room that honestly, if you look carefully at your heart, you're actually doing your best to handle it, but you're actually a little bit offended, right? So I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. So she asked again. Then he says, listen to this. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Who would be the dogs in this little expression here? Who is it? That's what they call Gentiles, dogs. That doesn't sound very nice. That sounds like something Peter would say, but... Yeah. Jesus said it. He was testing her. I tell you, we get tested with offense far more than I think we realize. All of us are in this place. There's nobody that masters this. There's a way, you'll find a way to get offended. You know, God will offend you, you know, and then you don't want to say it out loud because it sounds so horrible to be offended by God. No one's, he's the big guy, he died for my sins, but truth be known, you're still offended. You're mad. Whew. Lord, I break the power of offense over me and everybody else. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. Am I reading that right? Bruce, am I right? That's what it says. I mean, just stop and think about this for a moment. The offense of this. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, I don't want to go into all the in and outs of all this Gog stuff and all that, but the principle is this, that she needed the faith, and she had to stand in her faith, and she stood it no matter what, right?
Yes.
So important. And this is such an incredible example, and there's so many of them. If there weren't so many of them, this wouldn't be a principle. It wouldn't. But we should pay attention to this in any way that this ministers to you. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples came with a large crowd. We're leaving the city of a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. This is Mark chapter 10. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But he was offending people around by yelling and screaming. Because in that time, when you had an illness or a sickness, blindness, deafness, whatever it was, they pinned it on you. They said it was because of your sin or your father's sin or your mother's sin. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Didn't seem very nice to me. And he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" He knows he's blind. "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So no matter where you're at in this story, wherever you find yourself in this story, the lesson in all this story is you just got to stay out of that offended place and stepping into the timing of God's blessing when you can lose that place. And then another step is, "Lord, what is it on my side that I could do to help this situation along?" And maybe there's not a side, but maybe there is. Sometimes I ask God that, "Lord, what do I need to do in this situation? Well, how do I need to respond? What would be the right response of faith?" Sometimes it's just waiting, right? Could be that. Or maybe it's something else. I'm telling you, one of the ways that this church got built and is being built and will continue to be built is through the sacrificial giving and faith of the people. Amen. That's why whatever we've accomplished has happened. It didn't happen by magic. It didn't happen because of just we were so good or holy. It's just so we took a step of faith. We took a step of faith out, and we keep taking steps, and there will be more to take. The day you stop risking is the day you sort of die. Oh, that's really hard. Because I don't, in the world, you could do that, maybe, you know. You could retire and, you know, live in luxury, da 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 da. But in the kingdom, it doesn't work like that. You do the next thing, whatever God has you to do. We're all on assignment till the day we die. We're all on assignment. Every one of us has assignments, have work to do in a person's life. And you know why Jesus sees things? He didn't see that blind Gentile woman as a Gentile. He saw her as a human being. Everybody else saw her as nothing. He saw her as something. And that's important. Sometimes God has to do stuff for the people that nobody else cares about. Maybe especially the people nobody else cares about, right? That's why it's our great privilege to continue to reach out and to bless and to be a covering for people that maybe aren't doing so well. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So they're saying, "Blessed is the King, blessed is the King." But he realized that they were saying it with their mouth, but when it came down to it, their heart wasn't in the right place. And he was enjoying it while it was there, but he knew they were going to reject him. That's why he wept. And he knew, and he told them, "Enemies are going to build this embankment because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation." Oh, Lord, I want to ask you today, you should help everybody within the sound of my voice to recognize the time of their visitations. When there's an open door to an open heaven, where there's an opportunity, Lord, for us to move forward. Lord, and sometimes great faith is required of us. As a matter of fact, I would say many times great faith will be required of us. Lord, I just pray for everyone that feels stalled in their faith, stalled in their life with you. Because my guess is there's something God wants you to do to step into more, and it costs you. And when you step into more, it's frightening, it's scary, but it's the way miracles happen. I don't know about you, but I really can't live without miracles anymore. For one thing, the boredness kills me. It dries me up, makes me feel sad, We weren't born to just do a couple of things, go to church. We were born to be shakers and earth movers, which sounds great, but it costs something. It costs your faith usually. Just things that you're supposed to invest, things you're supposed to do. I always try to ask the Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? I'm considering this land across the street. Nobody offered it. Nobody said anything about it except that the city said, hey, whoever owns that might, they might actually, you know, want to sell it. But land's gone up a little bit. But wonder if there's a purpose buried over there somewhere, that the ziggurat building had a purpose, now it's gone. So now what's the purpose for that land? Well, we know that it's going to be a hospital of some kind, but what else might be built over there to glorify God? I really like the way things are going around here. I just got done almost renovating every single building in this place. Not quite finished, but choked us, but we're doing it. Now to go do something else? That's the whole thing. I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if I'm supposed to do something else. Amen. Not here in the nations. Yes. When do I ever stop doing something else?
Never.
The moment I stop, we're probably not going to do so well around here. And it's the same way with you. The thing of it is, it makes you gulp a little bit to live like this. This is not an easy lifestyle that we're talking about. It's easy to read stories about other people, but when it comes down to our story, it's not so easy, right? But it's very rewarding.
Amen.
And the thing is, if you just read your Bible enough, you get the hang of it, because it's on every page.
Amen.
Every page. So Paul says this, I'll stay on at Pentecost, stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. He said this, because a great door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many who oppose me. So could it be that a great door could open up for you? But it doesn't make sense, because also it might be true that many oppose you. I don't think any step that we've ever taken in faith here has ever been easily done easily. It's always been take a step of faith. I mean, even if it requires anything, you know, it requires faith to grow and to move. And our area, each area of the world has their own specific problems. Some have great persecution to step out in faith like this. Here, to step out in faith, lots of the resistance is just financial. It's so heavy around here, right? Even for individual households. But you can move, I suppose. But whatever you do, if you move, do it in faith.
Yeah,
don't move out of any other motive, because I don't think you're going to find it very happy. This lifestyle is the one that God's put for us. It's from beginning to end. Jesus took these steps. The apostles took these steps. All of history. So the worldwide church right now is in a kairos moment. There are many opportunities for blessing and change for our nation, for our families, and for us individually. But we're living on the edge of something else, much bigger than all of that. I get convicted even as I'm speaking about it, because it's so easy not to address this thing. But in Matthew 24:14, we're made aware with this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world, and then the end comes. What does that mean, the gospel is going to go worldwide? That means it's going to go to every family, tribe, and tongue and nation. And there's thousands of unreached tongues and nations. He's not talking about geographic nations. Because there's a nation, there's a church in almost every geographic nation now. Not all, but almost all. But within the nations are the nations. Tribes and tongues, whole groups of people, gigantic groups, massive, and then hundreds of millions of people that still have almost had no response to the gospel. So this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world, and then when does the end come? So who's supposed to preach the gospel?
We are.
And are the countries that are left to preach the gospel to friendly, nice countries where you could just walk in there and they would receive you with open arms? Try Iran for a while. If you're Iranian, you might have a shot, because actually there's an underground revival moving through there at rapid pace and other places. But we're living in a time of opportunity for this gospel of the kingdom to be preached in the whole world. I can't help but think, because of what I've seen over the last couple of decades in the nations, I'm wondering how close we are to the end. We always measure through our theology here in the United States by how much destruction and terror is in the earth. Yes, there's that. It seems to be increasing in some ways. But I always measure it to how far the gospel's expanded. Where is it growing? Where was it not, and where is it now? And the explosive growth now makes you think about it a little bit. The timing of what God's doing in the earth. Whatever's happening on the surface, trust me, something in the heart is happening that's far more amazing. Even in these countries that we're afraid of and terrified, there's movements of God that the rulers of those countries are terrified of.
Yes.
Because they're moving from the inside out. And they can't get to them in normal ways. Because they're trusting and believing and they're walking in great power and signs and wonders. So the whole church is in a Kairos moment. That's why it's so important for us to finance these areas of the world and places, especially areas that never have heard. And keep pressing in and sending people that will go or can go, or people that maybe that are already there that just need a little foothold. So I want to just close with this on your outline. Knowing the Father as Abba helps secure your heart for responding to Kairos moments. There's nothing quite like this. Jesus said in John 5:19-20, truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. He loves the Son. That word is an active word. The Father hugs the Son. It's the word phileo. And shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So the Father loves us and shows us what he's doing. And so our job is to respond to that compassion and move in it. Whether it's a next door neighbor or some opportunity we're supposed to step into, some chance that we're supposed to take on behalf of the poor, the weak, the broken, or some opportunity that you feel like God may be speaking to you. And there's only one thing that will help you find that opportunity and walk in it. Sometimes we think, well, if I just had enough faith. But faith comes from a more dear place. It comes from experiencing Abba, Daddy. Jesus cried out, Daddy, Father. He said, you know, if you could remove this cup, that would be awesome. But God, I trust you. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to follow through with this because we're together. Abba sent him to the cross. Daddy, closeness. Yes, sir. It was heart to heart. That's the thing that sends us into dangerous territory. Sends us into risky territory. Territory is risky, but it has a deeper meaning. Not just that somebody took the chance and just threw the dice and hope that it came out right. It's Abba on the inside that's moving you in that place. Abba takes you scary places. Why can you go to scary places? Because to go to a scary place, wherever it's here across the street in Saudi Arabia, it's a heart full of Abba. He's the one that gives you the courage to do that. Everything else, we admire adventurers on our culture and stuff, and they're just adventurers, you know. They're many of them like that, and they did great things, but they did it for themselves, or they did it because they just like to do it. I've known people, they just like to risk. It's just fun for them, right? They're kind of, whoo, but they like to do that, right? But for the Christians, for us, we do it because of love, because God's sending us there, because that's what he wants us to do. We talk to that neighbor across the street, not because they shamed me at church into sharing the gospel more. It's because I feel sorry for that person. I know their lifestyle. I know what's going to happen if they don't change. I know what's going to happen to their children. Lord, I just pray for this Abba Father. You know what happens when you sort of get Abba in your heart? You start living Romans chapter 8 out. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is interceding for you.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
He's praying for you.
Yes.
Wow. And his prayers are always answered.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. That's the key. He loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation And you put your own personal things in there. Nothing. You put your own fear in there. Well, I'm afraid that I'm not going to be married. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough money. I'm afraid I'm not going to ever have a career. I'm afraid that I don't have any friends. I'm afraid that I'm going to get sick. I'm afraid. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Often we don't have a faith problem. We have a love problem. We don't know the loveliness of God. When you know the loveliness of God, you'll jump off all kinds of things for God. You'll do it. And you won't worry about things like you used to worry about it. And you'll trust Him. And you'll do whatever He tells you to do. If there's something that needs to be done, He'll take you on a path toward that place. Doesn't matter what it is. He'll show you the next step. What becomes amazingly blinding and deafening is when you lose a sense of Abba. That's when you become deaf and stupid. You can't hear anymore. You can't hear anymore. But when you open up and you feel God's love in you, your ears open. Suddenly you begin to see things you haven't seen before. You stop being afraid. Love and faith are deeply knit. So responding to the loveliness of God and the timing of God, these two go together. And so when the time comes to respond, it's important that we respond and keep on responding, right? And not shrink back. But at the core of it is that I'm going to be okay, that I can do this, that God will help me. God is with me. Yes. Emmanuel. God's with me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand? Lord, thank you today for your mercy. Put your hand over your heart like this. You don't have to. I don't want to boss you around. Thank you, Lord. I just pray you would heal hearts. Yes, God. That are maybe a little bit hard. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, you would open our ears so we could hear your voice again, but you would just help us to feel your compassion on us. Yes, and you would direct our steps. Yes, there's a number of us that need to hear your voice again. We got it squashed by our troubles. Or something happened and it didn't work out the way we had hoped and we're still reeling from it. We took a chance and it didn't seem to work. Or we moved and it didn't work out very well. Or we tried, but it just doesn't seem like you're home. I declare today you're always home. Now I'm going to do something dangerous here today. It's not going to sound dangerous when I say it. But I'd encourage you, if you're in a place where you need something from the Lord, just take a moment. And you might even want to come up here in the front. We're just going to worship a little bit. Fortunately, I have the one that sings to my right here, Love Songs of the Lord. And it'll get you crying in 10 seconds. So be careful about that. But I feel like that at this moment, if you like, you could do it from your seat if you like. While we're doing a little worship, you could just pause and ask the Lord, just open your heart and say, Lord, sorry for my hardness and my discouragement. But Lord, show me the next step.
Yes, Lord.
What do you want me to do? Forgive me for being bitter and angry. Show me the next step.
Yes, Lord.
And I just receive your compassion right now. I think if you could get in receiving mode for just a few minutes before you leave and go have that amazing lunch or whatever, just for a moment. Jesus said, make this hard. If he did, none of us would do it. But I think as a result of what I'm saying, if not now, then maybe tomorrow, the next day, some of you are going to receive a touch of love. And you're also going to go, God's going to give you the way out of your problem. But he might not give you the whole way, just the next step you're supposed to take. And then you're just going to walk on this trail for a while until you find what you're looking for to get that miracle, right? But it starts here. So, Lord, please forgive us for hardness of heart, for ways we've given up on you. We came to church hoping that maybe something would be said or something would be good. But I pray, Lord, you would touch us deep on the inside, just now, for anyone that wants it. What I'd like to do is anybody that has something they're walking through and they just need the next step. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? I just think there's a number of you in that place, and so some of you might want to come to the front, and we could just ask God to give you the next step for your journey, okay? And let God speak to you. You could just come to the front, and maybe somebody will come and pray for you, so the ministry team could pray. But this is between you and the Lord. And Lord, I just ask you, as we just come to you humbly, and we're literally asking for the next step, would you please give us the courage, after you give us a hug today, would you just give us information about how we can make this better? What step do you want us to take in our family life? What step do you want us to take in our job? Please give us a word and then help us with the courage to follow through. In Jesus' name. I just speak over this whole auditorium today. Receive the lovely word of God. Receive the word of God. What is it you're supposed to do? How are you supposed to respond to your situation? And Lord, I pray, God, you'd bring your love with it and you'd show us how, Lord. And we would walk in love till we're out of this wilderness we're in. In Jesus' name. I pray you'd ambush at night. You'd tell us what we could do on our part. Well, it's a simple prayer or a gift, or maybe we go say we're sorry to somebody, or I don't know. These steps in the Bible are numerous. There are all kinds of things. We see how crazy it is. They marched around this Jericho, and that's how it happened. I don't know what's going to be bring the walls of Jericho down for you, but I'm asking, Lord, from this moment and into the future, into the next several days, that you would speak to people about how to bring the walls down. In Jesus' name, specific things, what are we supposed to do? Lord, if there's something we've left undone, I pray you'd tell us about it. If there's an attitude that's causing a stoppage, I pray you'd speak to us about it. If there's anything that's getting in the way of our miracle, I pray, God, you would open the gates of heaven, that you would speak to us about it. What can we do on our side? And at the same time, Lord, I pray you would ground our heart. Lord, I pray where there's been mistrust in this room, where we've just given up, or you watch this broadcast later, I pray the Lord would help you to get through it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm not going to blame you any longer, Lord. I've been carrying this, and it's okay. I'm going to be all right. Thank you, Lord. And now just tell me, what's my next step? What should I pray for? Where should I go? So there'll be a number of people praying for people. I'm just going to pray for a bunch of people up here. And just my thing is, why don't you just do some business with the Lord today? Whatever you say today, I assure you, there's a lot of faith in him. He's hearing you and your humility and the grace you need. He'll help you.
And draw near to me. I have drawn near to you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are or have any prayer requests, make sure to visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.